Okay, this is Stephen, Book of Stephen, the Book of Stephen. Stephen, who wrote a book or preached one, anyway. And we're going to do as quickly as we can on some of this because it's just reminders. But let's go to Acts chapter 6, and I want to read some scriptures, because what we were doing last time is that we were comparing Stephen in his early going, and we said we made a contrast between just being a Christian and being a lamb. Y'all remember that? Do you remember that? Barely. Okay. Well, that's really enough to get into heaven, so you're good. I want to continue on our contrast. The title of this last week was Stephen's journey from Christian to lamb. His journey from being a Christian to being a lamb. So I want to just go over real quickly some of the scriptures, though, because they're going to be pertinent to this. This is Acts chapter 6, and I'm going to read verse 1, verse 3, verse 5, 8, and 10. So it's almost skipping every other one, but it doesn't matter because you're familiar with these scriptures. Here we go. Verse 1. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, and I read that because we're going to deal with that later. Verse 3. Look ye among yourselves, or look for ye among yourselves, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And then verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And then again back to verse 1, and verse 1 was, and in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, so I wrote down in verse 1, out of a great number of disciples, a great number, they were multiplied, that had been multiplied, Stephen was honored and chosen. And then verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And then finally verse 10, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. And what we did was we saw that this is moving up the ladder of Christianity. This is about Christianity. This is about doing the things in the church. And this is about all of that kind of stuff. But all of that's about to change. And he's going to start transitioning. And the first transition that I have here is verse 15. And that's chapter 7. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Okay. And I wrote, at this moment in the story, the waiter is gone. The one who was waiting on the waiter is gone. And he's not coming back. And I wrote, now the angel, which an angel is a messenger of God, now the angel appears and speaks, meaning he is like an angel. He appears like an angel. And, of course, he's going to do all this speaking and what have you. And he had carried the message, and remember the word angel means messenger. You know, I mean, that's the real meaning of it. That's why I said, that he's moved into a new phase of this. Now, the angel, the messenger of God, appears and speaks. He had carried the message as a Christian, amen, up to this point, and all the preaching and all the stuff that Stephen did, which we spent all this time on. He's about to finish that phase, all right? He had carried the message as a Christian, but there were still disputes. You remember, there were still some disputes. Even though he was carrying the message and da-da-da-da, everybody didn't get along, and that's how he ended up in front of these people to be ultimately stoned because everybody didn't believe or didn't. Let's say, I think instead of putting it that way, I said there were disputes with his message. So there were disputes, but not as a direct messenger of God. But even the messenger of God must soon give way. Transition here. Christian messenger of God appears like an angel, must soon give way to the Lamb of God. Okay? Why? Because now it is no longer about a message. That's what I'm saying. He has made this transition from this great Christian that was had all this power and had all this stuff going on, and you know, everybody, you know, chose him and this sort of thing. And then we talked about last class, we talked about the fact that all of a sudden then there's this uprising and there are these attacks on him and all this stuff. And we always think the early days when everything's really good and everything's going great, you know, this is Christianity. But but you find out that you know, you're not really what you think you are until you've been tested. And what tests better than troubles and trials and bad situation and mean people, if you will. Okay, so must soon give way to the Lamb. Why? Because now it is no longer about a message, but about a self-giving Lamb within. Not just about a Lamb on the throne somewhere. It's going to be about the Lamb within. All right. So my subtitle here is The Verbal Message or the Life. And this is what we're talking about with Stephen. He had the verbal message. He had the ability to share, so much so that he could stop the mouths of people that disagreed with him and all of this kind of stuff. But all of a sudden he's transitioning out of that. And it's no longer going to be about the verbal message. It's going to be about the life that he received and living that life to whatever extent is necessary. All right. So the verbal message or the life. There's a difference between powerfully having and preaching the message of Christ and him crucified, or giving that ministry over to the life of the Lamb. Now, you know, on a lesser level, John the Baptist did that. I mean, he did. You know, he's got all these disciples following him, and Jesus comes up, and John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And some of his disciples leave him, and they follow the Lamb. That's the way it's supposed to be, you know? That's the way it is meant to be. It's supposed to lead us to that life and the ability to have him live in earthen vessels. So, it is interesting to compare this power, meaning the power to speak and people not being able to resist that and to do miracles and wonderful things and have all this Holy Spirit power. But I wrote, it is interesting to compare this power given to Stephen of God to declare with clarity that Jesus is the Messiah, along with the ability to refute their arguments, in contrast with the power Stephen shows in the end by laying down his life by the nature of that Messiah. Instead of declaring the Messiah... Folks, this applies to every one of us here, particularly anybody who's been here longer than 7 minutes. No, not really. But really, it can be, you can come here and it can become all about a message instead of a life. You know? And then there's this pursuit, but this pursuit, we say I'm pursuing Christ, but we're pursuing a message. And our message is the cross, and our message is Christ, and our message is, you know, all these things. And yet, it's not the message of it that's going to impress God. And it shouldn't impress us. But some people are good at it. Some people, you know, can really put it out there and whatever. Well, that's fine. I have no problem with that. But it's not about that. And ultimately, if that's all that we do, then we've really missed the mark as far as that's concerned. So, I don't know how many of the first group became convinced, meaning this is the group that had gathered to hear him speak. I don't know how many of the first group became convinced, but we're pretty sure that at least one would eventually be dealt with concerning the death of Stephen, and that was Paul, or Saul, who is not yet Paul, the apostle. I'm sure it's in my notes here somewhere, but who would have guessed it? If you looked at the group and all those people, because there's, you know, there are probably mean priests there and Pharisees, and there's probably good ones, if you will. You know what I mean? More gentle or whatever. And you look through and you go, okay, yeah, you know, that one or whatever. I mean, I've had that my whole life. When I got ready to graduate, one of the top people that was my teacher and that I loved their teaching got up there during the graduation and said, you know, out of all of it, they said, out of all the people and all the students that's in this Bible school, Randy is the last one I thought would come to a revelation of Christ. Well, there's some truth to the first shall be last and the last shall be first. There's some truth to that. There's some truth to the power of weakness. There's some truth to the Lamb of God who is slain. It's okay not to be the best, the top. It's better to allow it to be Christ instead of us, whether we're the best or the worst. Doesn't matter. It shouldn't matter to us. Our goal is not to better ourselves in the face of your peers. You know, it's not that. It's not that. It's not how you look to somebody. It's how you look to the Lord. How do you look to Jesus? How do you look to the Father? Well, I'm worried about what people think about me. Just ask the Holy Spirit what he thinks about you. Be careful. Be careful. Because you might not. I've got an old song that I could sing to you right now, but I won't because I need a guitar. But might not get the answer that you think you will. You know. All right. So the ability to refute their arguments in contrast with power. Stephen shows in the end by laying down his life by the nature of that Messiah. I don't know how many of the first group were convinced, but we're pretty sure Paul did. All right. So there's no need preaching Christ and him crucified if we're not going to let that give way to the life of the message. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
I mean, we of all people, well, maybe not all people. I know a few other groups, but we of many people could be in danger regularly of being enamored with a message instead of Jesus, instead of him, and not just Jesus up there somewhere, but him dwelling within us. And as it says in Galatians 2:20, by the guy watching Stephen being stoned, not I, but Christ. Not I. Not I, but Christ. Okay. Well, too many people take consideration of I. You know. Well, I want to, or I'm going to, or I, you know. And, you know, I mean, Jesus even said, take no thought for this or that, or how you're going to get this or that. We go, well, how do you do that in a society like ours today? Same way they did back then. You trust God. You look to God. You believe God is in this thing, and he's in you, and he wants to bring something to fruition that has life instead of religion. And you're ready to stand for that. You'll stand for it. You will make a stand for it. Or, you know, what's the old saying? You'll stand for something or you'll fall for everything. Okay, so I'm going to read that one again. There's no need preaching Christ and him crucified if we're not going to let that give way, because it's okay to preach Christ and him crucified. It's okay to have a message, but it has to give way in us for sure, if not the ones you're talking to. It has to give way to the life, the Lamb inside of us. Then you're not just living for Jesus. I'm preaching this message and I'm getting it good and I'm living for you. You know, and he's going, well, I'd like to live in you instead of you living for me. Right. You know, and the Holy Spirit would whisper, don't you remember you're crucified with Christ? Nevertheless, you live, yet not you. Christ lives in you. And you would say, well, not yet, because I'm still busy living and directing. I always wanted to be a director of my own movie, and I'm the movie. Roll the film. And there's no need preaching some glorified message if it doesn't change our lives first. What the church needs is not another mere message. The scriptures tell us that we are to be conformed to the image of Christ. We need more sheep that are in the image of the exalted one on the throne, who happens to be the slaughtered lamb. On the throne. Don't you think that's going to be a shocker for some people? You may be saying, well, I'm glad I heard the message and I know what to expect. No, because it's not going to be a message. It's going to be a slaughtered lamb, and you're going to go, oh my God, he's really slaughtered. Oh, he laid down his life. He poured it all out for us. But, you know, and if it was just the fact that when he was down here 2,000 years ago and they killed him and they beat him and did all this stuff, then he would be sitting on the throne with bruises and, you know, or you know, scars or whatever. But he appears as a slaughtered lamb. Why? Because it's not about just the cross in the sense that we always think of the cross. It's about a person. And it's about a life. And when you look at that slaughtered lamb and then you look at yourself, it's going to be different than you do in that, say, in Bible school or in church or something like that. And you go, oh yeah, you'll be able to still think well of yourself. But you look at that and you'll go, look at what he gave up. Look at what he poured out. And he will look not bruised. He will look slaughtered. slaughtered. That's what it says in the book of Revelation. So, and there's no need preaching some glorified message if it doesn't change our lives first. What the church needs is not another mere image or message, I mean. The scriptures tell us that we are to be conformed to the image of Christ. Okay, so Stephen understood this. And he embraced it. Okay, let's give you another picture. Let's put everybody that died and went to heaven, slaughtered lamb on the throne, and you're looking at him and you're saying that he's a slaughtered lamb, but you are a fresh, clean Christian. You don't have your wedding garment on. You have your you garment. And some of you, your YouTube garment. Anyway, you know, the one you bought for YouTube. All right, so let's talk about the nature of the Lamb. Christ in us as our life. Christ in us as our life is a lamb. Christ in us. See, he's not Jesus who looks like a hippie and has long hair. And wait a minute. He looks sort of like me, except he's not so old. Anyway, he's a slaughtered lamb. And that's what he wants to be in us. He is a lamb. And when it's not the lamb, it's us. So, he was never meant to just be a glorious message that no one else has, but a privileged few. Are we the privileged few that has the message? Well, even if we were, it's not about the message. It's about a person. It's about loving someone who poured everything out for us. Self-giving. You don't even hear that anymore nowadays. Everything is pro-self. Self-giving. That's the spirit of that. So Christ in us, not just in our theology, because with a message, it is absolutely possible to make Christ in us a message and to be able to find all the scriptures and to be able to talk to other people about it. What's Christ in us? The hope of glory, Christ in us. But it's not a message. It's not supposed to be anyway. It's supposed to be what? Christ in us. That's pretty hard to make that leap, isn't it? Go from Christ in us to Christ in us. But anyway, so Christ in us is not just our theology. His purpose is not just that we live to increase the greater knowledge of Christ in us. There are people, there are groups that live to increase the greater knowledge of Christ in us. Talking about the doctrine of it, or the teaching of it, or whatever word you want to use for it. But it is, that's never been in his heart. That's never been in the Father's heart. So, Stephen had the message. But greater, he gave the Father the Lamb. Stephen had the message, he did. But he gave the Father the Lamb. He didn't rehearse the message and say, I know this and not a whole lot of people don't, so I'm special. He's special. Amen. Not I, but Christ means what? Not I. but Christ. Okay, so while being rejected and stoned to death, someone could ask you, is Christ in you? You could say, yes. Then they might say, how do you know? And you might say, because the Word of God says so. And then I wrote, that's the correct theological answer, but the Lamb is not a theological truth to Stephen.
Yeah.
Did you hear?
Yes.
I know it's in the Word, and I believe that, and I've said that to people at times, but it's not, you know, usually that is trying to get somebody that's so mixed up in their own mind about themselves and where they stand with the Lord that they're, you know, you have to say, it's in the Word, so believe the Word. And I did that early on, and it helped. But it's not supposed to, not supposed to last forever. You know, we should, like, learn new things about Him and move on. It might bless Him. It might bless Him. All right. So, I'm going to read that one again, can I? While being rejected and stoned to death, someone could ask you, is Christ in you? You could say, yes. Then they might say, how do you know? And you might say, because the Word of God says so, which it does, and it is true. That is the correct theological answer. But the Lamb is not a theological truth to Stephen. Does our theology make a difference between the teaching of Christ in us and Christ living in our body? Do you see a difference between the theology of Christ in us and the reality of Christ living in our body instead of, you know, I mean, I'm a vehicle, a vessel. We have this treasure, an earthen vessel. And we're that vessel. And He's a treasure. But we don't always take advantage of Him. Because, and sometimes, you know, we would look out there and say, well, in some of these churches, they don't take advantage of Him, but we know and everything. But that's still not getting to the point. The point is it happening in us? And again, I mean, it would be wonderful if I had a little stand up here and it had a measuring thing, you know what I mean, where you could we could put our message up there and then, you know, see how much weight on the other side is really Christ living in us, you know, and it would go like, because you know how it is when you put it on there, it would go like this, kind of balancing back and forth, and boom. Maybe not that bad. But the point of it, and the point that I'm saying it, is not about condemnation. I have no desire to bring condemnation. I have none of that. I know that we have this treasure already in earthen vessels. But we trade that off maybe a whole lot of our life as a Christian as a theological doctrine. Christ in you, the hope of glory, instead of Christ living. When Paul said, not I, he prefaced that with, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. We would go, oh, thank God. Yet not I. Whoa, wait a minute, what else? Christ lives in me. Okay, well, that's the truth, theologically, until it becomes the reality. And that's what we're striving for. We have to be striving for, or we're just going to be a bunch of Pharisees puffed up with great knowledge that we think that we have over other churches or whatever. It's not that way. And we don't want it that way. And I believe that all of you that I'm speaking to right now, that we don't want it that way.
Yeah.
But it's easy to fall in. Can you see from what I've shared that it's easy to fall into? And so that's why we rehearse these things as we do. So does our theology make a difference between the teaching of Christ in us and Christ living in our body? So my subtitle here is Christ in our body, Jesus in his body is not a doctrine. And it's not. But see, Jesus lives in my body, or Jesus lives in the body of Christ. Okay? Theology, it can be pure theology. It can be pure doctrine that we have accepted as true, and yet he really doesn't live in my body. Or if he does, he sleeps a lot. Because I don't hear from him very much. So, he is supposed to fill the body. What does that mean? Okay. Jesus walked the earth in physical form that was Jesus in his body. What makes it different now? For Jesus, I mean. Well, it's because there is a problem. Jesus isn't living in his body. We are. It might be a little crowded in there. You invite all your friends over. It's like. But by his nature, he was meant to come live, and we were meant to be the thing sacrificed. And this is, quoting Paul, I bear about in my body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus, and I put the nature of Jesus, the way of Jesus, would begin to fill me, so that if someone offended me, I would forgive them. I mean, real forgiveness, you know. You know there's a fake version of that, don't you? How many of you know there's a fake version of forgiveness? It's very sincere. Oh, it's so sincere. I'm trying. In fact, I probably got that written here. All right. So let's look at Stephen and him forgiving. This is in Acts chapter 7 and verse 59 and 60. Acts 7, 59 and 60. Starting with verse 59, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, here's what he's saying when they're stoning him. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Okay, so could you do that? Could you forgive him that quick? I mean, that's quick. You know, most of us, we need to mull over it for about 6 months to 6 years. It's like a prison sentence. You're locked up with it, and you just can't get over it. But Jesus did, and Stephen did. So I wrote this, and could you do that? In myself, I couldn't. I would be hurt and offended. I would want to. See how sweet we are, women? We're just incredibly sweet, carnal people. You know, it's not like we're vicious, except in the depths of our being. But anyway, but that's not where we want to show it. All right, I'll start again. In myself, I couldn't. I would be hurt and offended. I would want to. I would try. I would say, I forgive them. And then, of course, I've asked this question many times before. Have you ever experienced that? I forgive them, you say, and get up from the altar and think, phew, it's done, and then encounter the person, and all that anger and hurt just boils up again. Well, have you? So then, who is he that forgives sin? Who is he that forgives sins? I want you to think about it for a second. Who is he that forgives sins? Well, we're thinking probably of a name. But here's what I wrote. It is the one who is offered up or who is offended who can forgive. The one who they felt somebody did something to them. They're the ones that can forgive because it was done to them. Does that make sense? But it's like we can't seem to let go. So who's going to forgive? Well, Jesus, thank God, Jesus, or, you know, we've always, you know, got that. But what if he's expecting, like him, like Stephen, who was offended, who was attacked, who was all of this, and all this bad lies said about him. He just took it on himself and said, well, I'm the one that's offended. I forgive you. Jesus did the same thing. Okay? So who can forgive sins? Jesus can do it. I'm just going to read this to you. You can write it down if you want, but you know the verse. It's Luke 7:47. And it's like a jet. Because it's a 747. Never mind. 747. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat or at the meal with him, with Jesus, began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? Who is it? The one who's been offended. Pharisees, quit asking that. Okay. So Stephen can do it too. Who is this that can forgive sins? Stephen can. Okay. This is verse 59 again. They stoned Stephen, calling upon God. He's calling on God, and they're interrupting his call on God, his worship towards God with stones. That's rude. Calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried with a loud voice. I love that he knelt down and just cried this out. Let's see, I put... I wrote a little parenthesis here. He cried with a loud voice. Jesus could hear him, but he was loud so that his murderers could hear him. It's okay for them to hear. They didn't do anything. They, you know what I mean. They didn't change. But Jesus did. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So who is he that can forgive sins anyway? The offended person. You can literally forgive sins like Jesus and like Stephen. Isn't that cool or is that cool? I think it's I think it really is too. It's like, and I know some of you are going, well, I tried to, you know, and it doesn't work. No, you don't work. You know, need to say, Lord, fix me. All right. So you can do it also. This is Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 through 30. Matthew 18, 21 through 30. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me? I mean, if you just stuck with that, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me? Yeah. No, it's great. How shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Well, it depends on you. Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I said not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king. And this is the things that Jesus says after this pertain to this. Therefore the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him who owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. And the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants. So you have, basically you have, you know, this guy couldn't pay the lord of a certain king, is what he is. He couldn't pay him what he owed. You can't pay what you owe either. I can't pay what I owe. I can't. There's got to be this thing called grace somewhere. Amen? There's got to be this thing called grace somewhere. Well, it depends, though, see, and this king is moved with that. And then verse 28, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants. So this is one of his fellows. This is one that's like him, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So how does this story have anything to do with forgiving 70 times 7? Does it have anything to do with it? Yes, it's right after it. It flows right into it. Anybody? Kelly, come up here.
Just the same mercy that we, I mean, my Lord, we've all received so much, and that's the same you give, and then more, and it's the spirit of the kingdom. It flows from the Lamb, and it flows out of us by the Lamb.
In all of these cases, it's a situation of, you owe me. Well, there's another spirit. I know the world looks like it's so full of that spirit. You owe me. But there's another spirit in the world. Did you know that?
Yes.
There's another spirit. His name's Jesus. There's the Holy Spirit. There's the Father of lights. And they have another way, and it's peaceful. It's full of light. It's full of love. And you say, well, how does this line up with God? Because God doesn't want us to sin, and God is, you know, angry with us if we sin or whatever. You know, the scriptures tell you straight up, if you sin, just ask for forgiveness and he'll give it to you. Don't just go, well, you know, I've done too much. I've sinned too much. He's not weighing it. He's looking for hearts. He's not weighing things the way we think that we would if we were in that. Okay, so back in Acts 11, it says this. Acts 11, verse 18. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Folks, we're not just after forgiveness. We're after the life that forgives. Isn't that beautiful? But we're so wrapped up in the nominal churches a lot of times, finger pointing. And I'm not trying to condemn them. I'm just saying it's common for mankind to do that. But Jesus doesn't do it, and I would like him to be formed in me, and I would like to be conformed to the image of Christ instead of judging.
Amen.
You know? So, I'm going to read that last part. Saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Man, that, you know, What if your whole life or half of your life or some portion of your life you knew you messed up somewhere or many times and you were just like, I got to get this sin off my back. I got to get this, you know. But he's saying it's repentance unto life, and the life is his life. And number one, he'll forgive you. And number two, he'll live in you in such a manner that you won't do those things anymore. Because he doesn't do those things. And the hope is Jesus Christ in you. The hope of glory. The hope is him. But we have to, you know, I mean, it's almost being full of self to constantly look back and go, well, I'm such a failure. I'm so bad. Or da 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 da. You know. And you're just focusing on yourself. And you go, yeah, but I did so-and-so, you know. You know, I've told you many times about counseling over the years. So many, 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 many people. And I only had one girl that came into my office, and her life and the stuff that she did and everything was the only one that was worse than my life. Everybody else, they would talk and they I'm just going, it's not that bad, really. You know, I mean, you know, I'll pray with you. We're going to be together on this, but I never say that to them. But it's like, to me, it really is like, you're going to be all right. And they go, oh, you have such confidence. It's like, no, I'm still in the saddle. You hadn't knocked me out yet. So I think you got a long ride left. Anyway, so let me see where we. Wow, we're doing really good here. It may be a short class next week. Thanks for the laugh, because you know that this could go long next week too. but at least with the notes. All right, so is this good or what? Is this and I'm not talking about did I preach good or is my message, is this really wonderful that we do have the life of Christ in us and that there is hope?
Amen.
But we need to take the hope off of ourselves and get repentance unto life and his life, and he will fill us, and we will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And, you know, and we go, well, I tried this and I da 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 da. Well, apparently you're not going down the right avenue. I just make me want to grab your cheeks and squeeze them. Because it is there. You have it. The Lord, if you're born again, you got Jesus in there.
Amen.
Now grow up, let him grow up in you and all things and in the body, not just in us, not just in us individually. And so as I was going over these notes today, I mean, I woke up with it on my mind. Went all through the day, didn't I, Dad? All through the day, just meditating and working, writing down what I heard. You know, I knew that. And I know that only God can impart these things. And it's not about a great sermon or message, is it? It's not. It can't be. We must shun the thought of allowing this place or us to just make it a message, but rather to endeavor to keep Christ. He's in the center. We just need to keep him there in our lives. Amen? And if we can amen that, then we have every reason that God will follow through with more of Jesus and less of you. Got every reason to believe and to stand there in faith, because your faith isn't in you anymore. You know? I mean, one of the best things you can tell God is, I'm a failure, I'm a mess, I'm not able to do it, but not in the, I'm just not able to do it. Oh, I'm not able to do it because it's Christ supposed to be Christ, not me. You know, get back on the saddle, get back on the bicycle again, go. Fall down, dust yourself off, get back on and go, we're going for Jesus, and I'm going to keep on this course until he blooms all out of me. Amen. Anyway, so let's pray. Father, you are more than glorious. You are more than enough. Your Son is more than enough. We present our little buckets, and you're wanting us to dive into the ocean. But you are on the move, and you are dealing with us, and you are moving on us, and you are blessing us to break the chains of religion and break the chains of just being content knowing a deeper life message instead of basking in the beauty of your Son filling us and indwelling us and us becoming the house of God instead of making a building the house of God. So we love you. And Father, all those also that are on Zoom tonight, and all those that will listen to this later, we want this spirit to spread out to all who hear and desire the life of it instead of just repenting of sin, but making our repentance unto life so that we trust him to deal with everything. So we love you. We love you so much. Love you, Father. You are faithful, and you give and give and give just like Jesus does and just like the Holy Spirit does. So, Father, thank you, and continue to set the compass in our heart in Jesus' direction till our dying days. In Jesus' name, amen.